All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that long exposure to your word, like we've had here at Briarwood, does impact all of our lives and impacts even the deaths that the saints experience. Lord, it's just transcendent hope, and it doesn't come quickly, Lord. We are blessed to really, through just Frank and the people that supported him starting this church, made that such a priority. And so the love for missions, the love for evangelism, the courage to live sacrificially, and the dedication of the word of God, that all came from your Holy Spirit. And so we just will be able to spend some time in the next few weeks, of course, even just thinking about that and praising you and thanking you for that, and living it out a little bit here, even in the discovery class, where we see your body reach out to each other and support, and we see just answered prayers, and we see how people deal with the spiritual discipline of when you are silent when we pray. Lord, all of those things we get to live out with each other and support each other, whether it be in big groups or just one friend in here calling another and supporting them. So, Father, thank you for all that, the way it comes from your Holy Spirit, and it comes through the Word and people like Christopher who are dedicated to take that extra time in their busy life, serving you in so many other ways, to also come up with these lessons, Father, and to listen to you and make sure they're faithful to your Word. And we thank you for that, for Christopher's ability to do that, his spiritual gift of doing that, and his willingness. And I pray that you'd speak through him today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
All right. Good morning again, ladies and gentlemen. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you, John. As usual, I love being prayed for. It really is just a serious, humbling blessing, and one that I love to be the recipient of in the classes that we get to teach in. So it's a real privilege. I'm not sure how to take all this morning, though, because and by the way, hello to all those on live stream. Good morning. Glad you're with us. You know, John has a way of just really messing with your head while he's being nice about it. And so, first of all, last week, if you remember, I had one chapter to cover, and John gives me about 50 minutes to do it. And I'm up there going, okay, let's see how I can stall a little bit. And, no, I'm just kidding. But then today, when I've got 5 chapters to cover, he cuts me short. So that's really not as stressful as what he also did to me, which is to say, you know, we almost did sort of a memorial service for Frank Barker in our classroom and talked about Frank, but instead we're going to let you teach. That's great. That's really nice. That's great, great pressure there. Peggy, what a blessing to hear all that. Thank you for being here this morning with us. I mean, worshiping and being with us. And so we, Elizabeth and I talked about that this morning. We're like, well, would Peggy be there? Our vote was probably so. And
we're, no place to be rather.
That's right.
And I say, wait, Tim's down there.
That's right. No, I know. Okay, well, so you can open your Bibles. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually. We didn't have Sunday school last week. So we left off finishing Isaiah chapter 7. So we will pick up in chapter 8. Now, as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to cover, Lord willing, chapters 8 through 12 this morning. So 5 chapters. And so as we have probably said, as Benny's probably said, as we go through Isaiah, we're going to cover so much ground. And this is such a dense book with the prophecy that's so dense and complex. And so much ground we're covering, we're not going to be able to stop and camp out at every verse and every passage and every term. We're going to have to sometimes hit the high points and do a survey. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And so it is a challenge, and I'm slightly panicked on the inside, because not because I think, oh, I've got to tell these people how much I know, but because it's just so rich. What we're going to cover this morning is so rich. And so we're going to have to do that, though, in survey form. And I'm not going to be able to read every verse, so don't worry. I'm not cherry picking. You can go read all of it. I'm not trying to make it say what I want it to say. We just don't have time to read all the verses as we go talk through these five chapters. So, but remember where we left off. We left off with King Ahaz, and I'll give you just maybe a 30-second version here. King Ahaz of the southern kingdom of Judah has been met in his need and his fear, the people's fear of the coming Assyrian invasion, met by Isaiah. God sent him as a condescension, a kindness to say, I have this. I have got this. I know you're afraid, but I'm going to give you comfort. And he rejected it. And God again condescended and said, just ask a sign and I'll give you a sign. And what did Ahaz do? Ahaz said, I don't want to assign. I don't want to talk about this because Ahaz had made his own plan to join with the coming invaders of Assyria, who were going to eventually conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, who had also joined forces in a sense with Syria. So you had Israel and Syria were there north of Judah, between Judah and Assyria. Judah had behind the backs of its brothers made a deal with Assyria. That was Ahaz's plan. Ahaz was a wicked king and he did not look to the Lord. And we saw that last week and we saw some of the consequences of that. And we're going to see some more of the consequences here. And we pick up there where God says, and we ended last week with what is the glorious promise that we got through that. Even in Isaiah's rebellion, God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And that sign is the sign of Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to come and be with you and put on the weakness of human flesh, set aside what I deserve in my deity. I'm going to keep my deity, but to set aside all the privileges of my deity and come wrap myself in human flesh, in a body that can feel pain, be dirty, get cut, do all the things, have the same heaviness of emotions and despair that you're going to feel, and I'm going to save you. And that's my gift to you, God says, through Isaiah, even in the midst of Ahaz's rebellion. So as we jump into chapter 8 and 8 through 12, let me remind us of a couple of things. If you study the Old Testament, Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament generally and prophecy in particular is difficult for us in 2021 as Westerners, as Americans. We have so little context unless we really study and understand the Jewish nation, the Jewish culture. And so what we have, though, is the benefit of the New Testament, which they did not have, right? We have the revelation. We have so many of the fulfillments have already taken place. So we read this and hear this differently, in a sense, than the Jewish hearers who heard it first. But we still need to understand their context of how they heard it and why these words are being used. And so as we study through this, remember we said that the main point of studying prophecy is not how do I fit into this prophecy? Where am I in the story? Okay. Those of you who haven't been introduced to the children's book Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote called The Jesus Storybook Bible. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to read it as an adult, and I also encourage you to read it to your children or your grandchildren, whatever the case may be. But she has said before, and I love it, she says, we need to teach our children the Bible is not mainly about them. And the Bible is not about them. The Bible is about the Lord God of heaven and earth and what he has done for them. And that's what we need to study in prophecy. How does this lead us to Christ? Okay, how does this prophecy lead us to Christ? Not where do I fit into the story? And secondly, and then we'll jump in here. There, lots of people spend lots of time and energy trying to figure out, okay, if I can figure out and unlock this phrase and this number set or this sequence, and maybe I can figure out, okay, well, that's the nation of today, and then that's happened, so I know that this next thing's going to happen, and it, like, maybe I might be able to know some of the future if I really read this. I'm just here to tell you, that is a waste of your energy, okay? It is not a bad thing to understand the context and study, but it is not to figure out the future. It is to understand the Lord of glory. It is to understand what he has done for us, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time going, oh, this happens, and then now we're going to know that this happens. And That's not the main point. It's not the main point. It's not bad, but it's not the main point. So Alistair Begg likes to say, when we study scripture, we need to get the main point. You know, like he says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Get the point? Okay, that's what we got to do
that's
here.
Pretty good.
Oh, thank you. I worked on that. So let's do the main things here and get the point as we jump into chapter 8. Now remember what Ahaz just did. I'm going to skip over, we're going to start in verse 11, but basically what's happened is the people of Judah have not only rejected God and what he's offered to them, but they have taken credit for themselves. They basically say, we've rejected what God said. And even though we see what's happening, we're rejoicing that you know, we're getting deliverance from that Assyria is in fact coming in and conquering Israel and Syria. And so Judah thinks, hey, that's good. You know, that means that they're not going to be oppressing us anymore. But what Judah doesn't understand and what is about to happen is that the Syrian, the Bible, likens it, Isaiah's prophecy likens it to a river that just continues to flow and just, it rises and rises. This Assyrian invader is just going to devastate everybody and is going to get to you, Judah, and that's what's going to happen. But what's happened in the midst of this, so there's this temporary deliverance for Judah. Listen to what the state of their culture is now, even after that. They're putting their faith in themselves. They're thinking, we did this. We made a good deal, and it's working for us. Look at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of the people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Verse 18, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, but the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. They are temporarily saved by the plan they think was their own and that worked. Yet they still walk around, and it says, do not fear what they feared, nor be in dread. Basically, what we have here is we see this sort of growing sense of dread. The people of Judah have misplaced fear. Okay, so what we see misplaced fear here. They have trust in themselves. And we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but this is an illustration of what always takes place when you trust in yourself. If you are fearful, if you're worrying, it means you are trusting in yourself. And what's happening is it's misplaced fear. We are created to what? God created, whether people know the Lord or they don't know the Lord, what are their hearts naturally wired to do? To worship. To worship. You're going to do it one way or the other, and you're going to worship something. And the question is, what is the object of your worship? What is the object of your faith? Your heart is made to worship. And so when you place your fear, Jesus actually says in Matthew 10, you should fear. I mean, this God, we're going to talk about peace here in a minute. God doesn't say to us, I want y'all just to walk around in this peaceful state and everybody, you're good and I'm good and we're all good and we're all peaceful. That's not the way the Lord has ordered his universe. We should fear. Well, we should fear the Lord. It's not that we should not fear. We should fear the Lord. And so when we do not fear the Lord, we then have misplaced fear in everything around us, in the circumstances politically, in our own lives, in the things that are happening at work, in the things that are happening in our family. We have misplaced fear. And this is the result. I mean, in very simple form, this is the result of a misplaced fear. It says, I mean, this is a graphic picture. The people of Judah They walk around and they put their trust in themselves, and so they have fear. And then when they're greatly distressed and they're hungry, and when things aren't going their way, they're becoming enraged. And who do they get mad at? They get mad at God. There's a spiral that goes down to darkness, and there is a dead end there. And if you don't know the Lord, that dead end is eternal damnation. And that is what some people, we're going to see this later in some of the prophecy, that is what some people of the world who oppose the living God will face. But this is even in a temporal sense. They're walking around and they're miserable. Why? Because their fear is misplaced. So what do we do with this? We have this darkness. Now, and all the commentators say this, and I was actually reading Dr. Barker's commentary in preparation for this. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I love how he, as you were saying, one sentence prayers, he simplifies things and makes them very simple. And, you know, so, but the commentators that he reads, I have been able to take a look at, and I'm glad that he's able to simplify it for me, in his commentary. But, as you look at this and you look at the darkness that the Bible describes here, the main point of that darkness is just as relevant for us as it is for them, because the main point of the darkness they're in is not their political situation, right? The main point of their darkness they are in is a darkness of their heart, because they are turning away from God, the spiritual darkness of rebellion against God. And that is prevalent and true for us today, and a struggle for us today as much as it is for them. What is God's response to this? Because all through Isaiah, in this passage and all through the whole book, what you're going to see and what we've already seen is a pattern. And the pattern is that you have sin. You have sin. God comes to condescend to meet that sin in kindness and patience and pursuit. And then you see over and over again a rejection of God's kindness, a rejection of God's pursuit. And then again, what you see again and again is God continuing to pursue. You see a condescension, you see a rebellion, and you see a redemption. That's what you see. That is a pattern of God's redemptive history. We see that here because this is our first glimpse. Okay, this is dense prophecy, but here's, anybody watch, over the last 2 years in the pandemic, you've started to watch like these TV shows on Netflix or whatever, and, you know, they're all different shows out there. People have got a show now. They used to not maybe be TV watchers, and now all of a sudden, a lot of these shows, they tell stories in a clever way where they flash forward and flash back and do all these time jumps. That's what's happening right now. We go to verse 1 in chapter 9. This is a time jump. This is a flash forward. Okay? This is a flash to the future. And here it is. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And so Isaiah is drawing a contrast here of the Zebulun and Naphtali. And that's where in the area where Jesus was doing his ministry, you know, where they used to scoff at Jesus. Well, maybe can something really good come from Nazareth and the area that Jesus operated in? So it's a beginning, a peek into what is God, what is this, God who is Israel's king? What is he doing? He's the king of deliverance. And we're going to see this. We have darkness. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on then a light has shined. And then we get to the famous four names that are given that Handel's Messiah makes much of, and that we've studied and we're studying here now in the pulpit from Pastor Reeder and others. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and on over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. First of all, wow, I wish we could camp out here. I mean, for weeks on this. But let me highlight these four names briefly for us as we look at this. Now, remember, this is a flash forward, and it's talking about something that a son is given, a child is born, these things, he's saying as if they've already happened, but they haven't happened yet. To us now, we look back and say, yes, we know this is Jesus because the New Testament tells us this. And we see exactly how the prophecy was fulfilled. But look at thinking in terms of the Emmanuel, God being with us, that this is a child that is born and given to us. This is not something that's far off. We need to look to and go, okay, well, I know that deliverance is coming from over there. I just need to, this is given to us. And then it's Jesus, the deliverer, will come from one of the wombs of you, of your people, and is in the midst of you, and the government shall be in his shoulders, and his name shall be called. Now, these four names here, again, I hate to rush through it, but wonderful counselor. That doesn't mean a counselor who is really, really good, okay? That means a wonder of a counselor. It means almost like the pinnacle. There is one, and the counselor, how would the Jewish hearers have heard this? A counselor was basically the sage that would speak into the king's ear and tell the king a lot of times about battle, how to win battles, how to advance the nation's standing. It was the counselor, the one who was basically the sayer of wisdom. Okay, we have Jesus as our perfect giver of wisdom, and he's a wonder to mighty God, El Gibor. This is a name that. The emphasis is obviously on all these are deity names, or names that are kingly names, and mighty God emphasizes the idea of a warrior, of a hero. In other words, God fights our battles for us. He avenges us. He protects us, but he's not to be trifled with. Everlasting Father. This is, imagine, for all those who have, broken family relationships, people that didn't stay, people that left, that you have a father that will never leave. He is the everlasting Father. Think about the fatherly relationship that Jesus explains in, as he teaches in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about, don't worry. Don't worry about what you need and what you struggle with, because your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father longs and desires to give you good gifts, and he protects you and he watches over you. Father also can be confusing because you think, well, how is Jesus operating? He's not God the Father. Why is he called Everlasting Father? Well, part of that, the Jewish hearers would hear Father as a kingly name. Again, it should be like the Father, David called Saul Father when he was addressing him at times, meaning you're the king. You're the one that's the king. And so Jesus is the king. And we see ultimately here the Prince of Peace. I'm glad that we're reading this now. It's easy to read this before Christmas and brush over the reality of, oh, Christmas, we're celebrating Christmas, but now after all the presents have been opened, after the New Year's come, when the doldrums kind of set in and hit, we realize that we aren't walking around in the new heavens and the new earth yet. We have struggle. We have pain. So what does it mean that God came and sent his son Jesus to be the Prince of Peace? What does that mean? And how has that helped me when I have pain in my life? And I'm dealing over the holidays with sickness, with death, with wayward children, with things that won't go away and that oppress you. What is it that we can know? Well, one of the things we're going to see over and over again that we have to keep in mind in studying Isaiah is we're dealing with in prophecy and in the kingdom of God, we're dealing with the already and the not yet. Okay, so we have already that God has given us to let us take hold of, but there are things that are not yet about the truth of who he is and who we are and how we will dwell in glory with him. And so one of them is Martin Luther, you know, read Romans chapter 5:8 and realized, I can't have peace with God. That is the most important thing, the most important aspect of this Prince of Peace, that without understanding our need for God and without taking hold of, by faith, the peace that Jesus offers, that he offers through his death and his resurrection and paying for our sins. In other words, our peace with God, if we don't have that, then there is no such thing as peace anywhere else about anything else. So that is what we have right now. What we also have is that Jesus, the only way that peace is possible among our fellow men and women, our fellow brothers and sisters, we want there to be peace, and we want there to be good feelings among people, right? But How do we do that? We can't just do that by being nice. The only way that that happens horizontally is because of what Jesus has done for us vertically. In other words, the only way that we can show peace and love and kindness to one to another is because we're giving what God has given to us. We're demonstrating what God has done for us. That is the only way that it's possible. There's no such thing as peace without the peace that's been quieted in your own heart. Thirdly, what's hasn't happened but is going to happen. I love reading Frank Barker's commentary because I know that Frank is in heaven right now. He's writing about these prophecies and he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. We're not there yet, but he is glorified and he is before Jesus, his Savior. And so for him, he has what we're longing for right now. He has what we're longing for right now, but there is a sense of the not yet. And I want to encourage you, with this, that the peace that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the peace that he brings, the peace is not absence of conflict, okay? Think about how many families, and some of your own families maybe, where you don't have conflict, but that's part of the problem, is that you have no communication, but peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is, in the way that Jesus brings it, is setting all things right. That we have a rightness with God, a rightness with our brothers and sisters, and everything is right. Right now we're living in a fallen creation. And we're about to see that here. And we see that there are glimpses of the reality of the fallenness of creation, both humans and the animal kingdom and everything else we're about to see here in chapter 11. But one thing you can know as we leave chapter 9 is that this king has already come and he is coming. The only reason we can look forward to what is coming is because of the work he's done in our heart. Just like the great hymn says, my name on the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, just as sure as the earnest is given, as sure as I have the Holy Spirit. More happy, but not more secure, a glorified spirit in heaven. We are going to be happier later in heaven. We are. Some of us are happy now, and you have glimpses of that happiness, but we are going to be happy. All things are going to be right, but we are never more secure than we are right now in Jesus Christ, because that is part of what this King of Deliverance has brought us. My youngest daughter, Abigail, who's, I usually try to not tell stories about my kids if they're here, so I won't tell one about Annalie. I usually have permission to tell them. Abigail, when she, a few years ago, she drew me this card, this picture, and it had like, you know, a lion. I don't know where she got this. She got like a lion and this person with stick hands and everything, and the caption was, and clearly the lion was supposed to be Jesus. Maybe she had been reading Narnia. But anyway, she wrote in the top of the caption was, who can stop God? Who can stop God? Nobody. This has happened, and his kingdom is coming, and it will happen, and you can bank on that. We're gonna go through 10 very quickly, but chapter 10 basically goes through a cycle of discipline, and then destruction, and then deliverance. Okay? So we see this response that look in chapter 9, for the rest of chapter 9, look at verse 12, and look at verse 17, and look at verse 21. They all say the same thing at the end. They say, for all this, his anger, God's anger, is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. In other words, he still has his hand of discipline on his people. And why? So you have several sections here. One is their trust in themselves. He's disciplined them. 13 through 17, leadership failures among the people of God. Leaders are leading them astray. He continues to discipline them. 18 through 21, they are ruled by and follow their fleshly appetites. He continues to discipline them. They abuse the weak among them. They don't take care of the poor. They don't take care of those who need the help. His hand is still upon them. And then we see in chapter 10, verses 5, through most of the rest of the chapter, we see that God ultimately destroys the oppressor. So God had used Assyria as the instrument of his discipline for his people. But woe be to that instrument. So he's saying for his people, there is discipline. Okay. Discipline, the design of discipline is to what? It is to bring you to the Lord. It is to show you your need, bring you back. It is not punishment. What he's doing to Assyria is punishment. It is destruction. It is retributive. It is, I'm going to inflict destruction and pain on you because you deserve it. That is not what you get when you're in Christ. You get pain and you get trials ordered by God and his great providence, but it is because he is disciplining us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. That is, there's a reason he drives us to himself with discipline. So that's the difference in the sort, in the trials that believers experience and those who are not believers experience. So I love the language that Isaiah uses in talking about, you know, speaking God's words after him, that he talks about destroying his enemies. And look at verse 20 in Isaiah chapter 10. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. In verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And he continues through those prophets, those prophecies. And we don't have time to camp out there for the rest of the detail there. But I do want us to see that the Lord, in the deliverance that he gives to his people, it is very deliberate. And he is not up there wringing his hands, worried that he's not going to get to you in time. Okay, mm-hmm. The Lord is sovereignly ordering your circumstances. We don't really have our circumstances. The Lord is not reacting to your circumstances. He is ordaining your circumstances. And we see that on the level of the national stages, and you see that in the reality of your own life. And it is a truth that you can bank on until you're in glory with him. Look at chapter 11. This is, again, a lesson in the already and the not yet. Okay, chapter 11 is that famous chapter. Then we're going to end in chapter 12. So, but 11 is, again, this picture of what's a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. A glimpse of what it means. What is going to mark the rule of this king, this deliverer, that is the fulfillment of this Emmanuel prophecy. And so we start with, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at that. Now, who is Jesse? That's King David's father. And so what is the prophecy saying, making very clear that this king, this coming king, is going to sit on the throne of David. This is the family line of David. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, like we did a couple of weeks ago, we see this is the Davidic king, the covenant king God has promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said, my loving kindness will never depart from your throne, and from your throne I'm going to have a deliverer that will deliver my people. In an ultimate sense, and is going to be, and this is who Jesus is. Jesus came from the line of David. And so, but also you see, look through, there's a parallel structure here, and I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to English and language. My mom was an English teacher, but look at the parallel structure here. We've got in verse 2, we've got counsel and might. Well, there's your wonderful counselor. There's your mighty God. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Well, we see Jesus, when he did his ministry, he would often cut right to people's hearts and say, I know what you're thinking. Let me ask you a question. He wasn't fooled by what was going on the outside. Well, that's a wonderful counselor. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Prince of Peace, again in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loin. You're talking about a mighty God there, a warrior, one who fights for his people. a king who protects his people. So look at verse 6, and here is this sort of famous passage. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And all of these paradoxes we see, what is going on here? Well, again, peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict, but it is setting all things right. And when we sin through Adam, the creation fell. We fell, the creation fell. We didn't have hurricanes and tornadoes before the fall. We didn't have the viciousness that we see in the cycles that you see in nature. We didn't have that. We see that this is rather than looking at it literally, like, well, when is that going to happen? And is this child, is the snake's den some country? Or should we handle snakes in church? That's not what this is talking about. This is a word picture for everything. When Jesus sits ultimately, comes and has, and we now are gathered into the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be set right. Everything, every relationship, every pattern, everything. We're not living in some faraway planet. We're going to live on the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible is clear about that. We're going to be living on an earth, and it's going to be a good earth, one that's redeemed and one in which everything is perfect. And this is a glimpse of that. And so you see, in verse 10, we see that we have peace on earth. And it says, verse 10, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time, meaning the first time was Egypt. Then this time is going to be this glorious ultimate gathering. And the remains of his people from Assyria and Egypt. So here is a flash forward, because he's signaling the gathering in and the rescue of his people from a scattering that has not even happened yet. Okay. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, you see God's promise that while you are all scattered, I myself, he says in Ezekiel 34, I myself am going to come gather you, and I'm going to gather you back in. I'm going to make you my people. Paul, the apostle Paul, uses this in later in Romans, talking about this is going to be, this is proof of and demonstration of God's promise of a remnant of his ethnic Jewish people. There will be a remnant that will turn in large numbers toward the end before Christ comes. But this also is something that says the earth, I mean, you read this and go, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord and as the waters cover the sea. Well, surely that hasn't happened yet. When is this going to happen? And the reality is, it is already and not yet. Okay, think about this. Even today, think about reports you've heard in all the other countries of the churches gathering and growing in great numbers. In China, the number of Christians growing in China. Elizabeth and I spent a year in South Korea. We went to worship. We worshiped for a year at a Korean church. Those people know the Lord by his grace. You know, we were sitting there. We didn't understand. We were having to hear like headphones that would like translate the sermon for us, but we were able to follow along and say the creeds and sing the hymns in English while they're singing in the Korean. But that's going on right now. Or actually, it just went on a few hours ago across. But that all around the world, Jesus is lifted up. People are coming to him. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is what Revelation says. Around the throne of God, there will be every nation, tribe, and tongue. And all will be set right. And I can promise you, although there's not a verse that says in the Bible, you get to heaven and tell me if I'm right. But when you get to the throne room of heaven, when you have every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne, there will not be sections for different peoples. There will not be the Korean section and this section and that section. We are all going to be before the throne, and we're going to be together, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that is what we have. I see I'm over my time here, so let me go ahead and bring us to a close. Now, chapter 12, very short. I'll take a couple of minutes and we'll close up. I apologize. I didn't realize my time had gone up. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Look at the contrast. We started in 7 with the whole nation of Judah shaking with fear. And now we say, why are we singing? In heaven, we will sing to God. We sing to God right now. And I ask you, do you pray this way? Read chapter 12. Do you pray this way? Are you, in fact, I think one thing Frank said in one of his commentaries, he was talking about, we ought to shout about these things. He said, I shout for Auburn. I shout for Auburn. I yell. He said, what I really ought to do is just shout all during the day randomly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what he's done. I yell for a football team. Why don't we yell for what God's done for us? And so we see this contrast here that we were afraid and now we're not afraid. We see in verse 4 and 5, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Again, in your midst. We see, I want us to see 3 things here, and you can do this as homework, because we don't have any time. I want you to see we will sing, and I want you to see that this is in your midst, that this is not from afar. I want you to see that this is God saying, I'm going to come and be with you. And the reality is this, God promises to be with us. He promises to protect us, and he will set all things right. For those who are not believers, that is not the promise. For those of you, if anyone here hasn't actually received Christ, then that promise is not for you. What's for you is God pursuing you, like he's done with the people of Israel over and over again. Come and say, receive me, repent of your sins, and bend your knee to me, and I will make you mine. For those who are in Christ, here's what you can know. Here's what you can know. When Jesus says, there is nothing to fear, you can believe there's nothing to fear. And Jesus says, don't fear the future because I am already there. God is not bound by time and space. We read these prophecies and we're like, where am I in the picture? God sits above time and space, and what he offers us is the promise and the reality of Jesus's protection and redemption for us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your amazing, rich word, Lord. We can barely scratch the surface, and we ask that you please enable our hearts to see you and to see you truly through the revelation of your word. We ask humbly this in Jesus' name. Amen.